This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. This is lesson number 8 in our 10-week series titled The Christian and the Will of God. And today's lesson deals with the will of God and the believer's attitude. Study notes for this lesson may be downloaded from the website at www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. And here now is Dr. Matthews.
Would you take your Bible, please, and turn with me to the book of Psalms once again? We have been reading some very important passages from the Psalms. These are experience books, as you remember. Books of the Bible that teach us what it means to practice the Word of God in your daily life. Here in Psalm 63, it's a portion I was talking about in one of our classes today. This is a very wonderful portion, reminds us of the characteristics in the life of the person who knows and does the will of God. Psalm 63. Notice the first three verses. Psalm 63, verse 1, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Now, when you look into the Bible to see the evidence, the manifestation, the characteristics of what it means to walk in fellowship with God, and to know and to do the will of God, well, we find very wonderful passages like this. It's a comfort for us to realize that the greatest spiritual benefits that we can ever consider flow into our life when we know and do His will. Now, this is something we have to learn. Sometimes the learning of the process is often, as I'll be showing in the lesson this evening, sometimes it's very painful. Sometimes it involves repentance. It involves breaking our old pattern of life. It means changing our priorities and values, sometimes changing our relationships with people. Sometimes that's very painful. And yet when we choose to have the will of God and surrender ourselves, as we were talking the other night, about being a living sacrifice, and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit as He teaches us the Bible, then what happens is that a real hunger and a thirst will be created in our life, and we'll be able to say with the psalmist that we thirst for God, that we are thirsty for Him, as a man is in the desert without water and is thirsty. And we'll gain the estimation of life that he means here in verse 3 when he said, thy loving kindness is better than life itself. Now, when we think of all of the enjoyable things in our life, to realize that if we can learn to live in fellowship with God, that that will mean more to us than all of the other things that we enjoy. Thy loving kindness, that is, to know God like that, to fellowship with Him, to have His loving kindness in our life, to be able to experience that type of relationship with Him is better than what we have on this horizontal plane as we live our daily lives. Now, sometimes when we look at a passage like this, we think, well, that's too far out. That's just not possible in this life. Oh, yes, it is. Yes, it is. Never perfectly, always with failure, sometimes with confusion, sometimes with perplexity. But now we need to train ourselves to work for this end and to be able to say in those times of prayer and fellowship and reading of the Word of God, when we're at our best, to be able to say, thy loving kindness is better than life. In this session, we've been reminding ourselves that one very important part of God's revelation and God's redemptive work is what we have been calling here out of the Bible, the will of God. So we understand now that when we talk about revelation, that a part of that, and a part of what redemption means, The redeeming work of the Lord Jesus in his crucifixion and the resurrection is to make it possible that in your life and mine that we can know a life that's characterized by the will of God. Well, here's our theme for these 10 weeks. I'm very conscious that we're down to number 8, and we have only 2 more to go now after this one. Well, take a look at the manual you have there in your hand. I'm on page 42. This evening, I want to talk about the will of God and the believer's attitude. This is a very important part of God's will, to have a biblical attitude. So I'd like to work on that for a moment. Notice in the introduction, I make the comment that we've all witnessed the power of a correct as well as an incorrect attitude. And the power is awesome and mysterious. Now, we see that almost every day, right? And for most of us now, with a few years behind us, we realize that often in our daily life, our problem is not with the weather, and it's not with people, it's not with the job. So many times, it's with our attitude. Isn't that right? And haven't we just been struck with the fact many times, if I could only change my attitude, things would be a lot better. Now, it's a lot easier for us to say, if they would only change their attitude. But many times it's our problem and not their problem. I've noticed that when I have a better attitude, how much better people seem to get so quickly. Have you ever noticed that? Capital B in the introduction. The influence of one's attitude is also reflected in the old saying, what can you do with a person who has the wrong attitude? Well, not much. Maybe avoid them or something like that. When a person has the wrong attitude, it takes some skill to know what to do with that person. The third point, the Bible has a good deal to say about our attitude. In this lesson, I wish to point out 4 areas where we can bring our attitude into harmony with the will of God. Well, notice number 1, the will of God and the believer's attitude toward fulfillment. Now, that's the reason I read this passage out of Psalm 63. But notice here on page 42 of the notes you have before you, right in the middle of the page, from Proverbs 3, a very well-known passage, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding in all thy ways. Now there it is. That's the Old Testament concept of the will of God. In all of thy ways acknowledge him. Think of what it means to acknowledge God, to recognize that he is our Lord, our Redeemer, to recognize that he is our refuge day by day, that he is our sanctification, that he is what love and truth and holiness is all about. So in all of your ways, acknowledge him. Live like that. And then it states, and the Lord shall direct thy paths. That's the will of God again. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. The next verse, and Jesus saith unto them, that is the disciples, my meat, or my fulfillment, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Well, these are very wonderful verses. The Old Testament concept of doing the will of God, and then this example, an illustration right out of the life of the Lord Jesus, the one who is perfect manhood, what it really meant to be a perfect person. We have the Lord Jesus talking about that which brought fulfillment to him, and that is a knowledge of the will of God. Well, my explanation now. These passages remind us of the close connection between the will of God and personal fulfillment. While we do his will for his glory and not our own success, our fulfillment is a characteristic and a promise of such a life. Number 2, God created us to find our deepest meaning and enjoyment in our relationship with him. In the fall, all of that was turned into the opposite, as we witness about us today. In the new birth, we've been brought back into a relationship with God whereby we can live for his glory and find true fulfillment. Now, I don't have to tell you that so many of us, so many non-Christians, and even some Christians are living without very much meaning in their daily life and without very much fulfillment. That seems to be the blight on us here in our America. We have so much, and yet we're really so unfulfilled. We are basically an unhappy group of people. Life doesn't really have a lot of meaning for so many people, so many Christians. Now, I think the way to approach this, to find the solution, is to understand the biblical concept of the will of God as we have been trying to develop it in these lessons. Hear the statement of Proverbs 3, Solomon's statement, and the Lord Jesus in John 4 would direct us in that way. Number 3, at bottom of page 42, Solomon spoke of the will of God in such terms as trust. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. The result was the promise of guidance, protection, health, prosperity. Now, while this was stated in a theocratic setting, the principle holds true for us today. I think we can learn now from the passage that we have and many others like that in the Old Testament to realize that God, who made us to find fulfillment in walking with him, that when we understand what salvation and sanctification means, that we can expect that. And it will be one of those benefits. Maybe I can just improve the diagram that I have on the board. We can realize that growing out of the will of God in your life and mine then would be fulfillment. Now, there are many other facets that we could put here. One that I've had on the board every night now for quite some time is the peace of God. How wonderful to know that when we're walking in the will of God that we can be a person at peace. Another one that's very important, of course, is that we can be a fruitful Christian. We can be a person that understands about prayer and being able to reach out into the lives of other people. Particularly here, I'm talking about having the right kind of an attitude toward fulfillment. For too many of us, we're looking for life to bring fulfillment. And if I could only buy this, or only have that, or only go there, or only have this kind of a bank account, or this kind of a relationship with a certain person, or if I could only live where we have better weather, or, you know, we'd like to change almost everything, wouldn't we? Well, we've all had a lot of good things happen, and do you notice that even in a moment like that, we're still not the happy and the fulfilled person that we want to be? Fulfillment is not something that happens on the outside to us. It happens on the inside. And that's what these verses now are really all about. On page 43, number 4, the reference of the Lord Jesus to the will of God as being his food is an expression of his fulfillment. He meant by that statement that his deepest need was met by doing the will of God. Now, this is a real problem for us, as I want to point out here. Notice in the instruction, each of us need a good deal of help in this area of personal fulfillment. For too many Christians, life has little meaning and even less of spiritual happiness. When we go through a crisis, that truth often becomes very evident. Now, too many times we try to find fulfillment in our possessions or our relationships. And then when we have a crisis and we lose the relationship or we lose the possession, what happens is that we are very depressed about that. Now, God never made us to find fulfillment in things outside of us. Enjoyment, right? Happiness to some degree, but not spiritual fulfillment. And we have to realize that life never is easy. Never. And I had to chuckle with that today. I had to drive down near the airport, saw a new building that was put up, had a sign on the building, the name of the building. It was entitled Leisure Life. But the next word really made me chuckle. It said Leisure Life Limited. And the word limited, of course, meant it was incorporated. I thought, how appropriate. That could be written on every one of our homes. Leisure Life, yes, limited. Isn't that true? Well, that's a reminder to us that life is always limited and will never bring to us the kind of fulfillment, spiritual meaningfulness that we were designed to have. And the reason for it is that We're fallen people. We're depraved people. Now through the new birth, we can be right back into that again. But we have to learn how. We have to learn to break those old patterns of life. We have to learn how to enter into deep fellowship with God so that we will be, like Psalm 63, a person who will hunger for God. A person who will give evidence of that hunger by getting up early in the morning to pray. I don't mean that we have to be ascetic. I don't mean now that we have to pray a couple hours out of the day. I don't think that's what he's talking about. He's talking about the goal of his life, what he wants in his life. He wants God in his life. And the reason for it is that knowing fellowship with God like that, that loving kindness relationship is better than life. Now, I would urge that you think about that. If this isn't a pattern of your life, well, let me ask that you try it, that you work on it, that you read the Bible, that you pray, you ask him to create a new thirst within you, that you act as a person thirsty even though you may not emotionally feel it, that you work with the Bible, you seek the will of God more deeply than you have. Ask him to teach you where you can have the joy of the Lord, and you can know something more fulfillment than you have before. Number two, under capital B, middle of page 43, it's important to understand that our fulfillment, our spiritual happiness, is a byproduct of doing the will of God. Now, I'm not trying to say that the Christian life has been designed by God to enable us to be fulfilled. That's not the point. The Christian life has been designed by God to enable us to glorify him. But now when I understand how to do that, which is the will of God, and when I'm doing it, which is the will of God, there will be a byproduct, and that will be spiritual fulfillment. Spiritual fulfillment, the joy of the Lord, whatever you want to talk about, is always a byproduct of doing what is right. And doing what's right, as we have been seeing in these weeks together, is the will of God. Number three, our attitude must be one of commitment to do the will of God that he might be honored. When this is a genuine expression of our faith and love, then life will take on new meaning. It's our attitude that makes the difference. Then the application. Too often, our attitude reveals our self-centeredness. We want to be successful, happy, and fulfilled no matter how much it costs other people. And without changing our sinful way of life. Now, I think all of us are going to have to say that that's happened to us sometime. We've wanted to be a fulfilled person even though it would cost other people. And we have no right doing that. Our fulfillment never grows out of our relationship with other people. It grows out of our relationship with God and his will and his glory. Number two, fulfillment cannot be earned. We must, however, learn to live in the will of God because true happiness is always of a spiritual nature. We were not created to find ultimate fulfillment anywhere else. The history of the human race, as well as your life and mine, is a clear testimony of that truth. We cannot have spiritual fulfillment while living an unspiritual life. Now, I know from the Bible, and you do too, that we, as we're believers here tonight, that the real fulfillment we want is not just physical, not just mental, not just volitional, not just emotional. It's not fulfillment through possessions or our social relationships. What we really want is something spiritual. Now, we all know that in our better moments. Now, far too many of us would settle for something less. And we're going to have to chide ourselves a little there because God never designed us to find fulfillment in a way that's different from our spiritual life, our spiritual relationship with God. Well, are you attempting to find fulfillment in life in some other area, possessions, money, something of that order? We all have fallen into that, and we'll all fall into that again. When we do that, it's like putting a big jigsaw puzzle together. Have you ever noticed that when you have a jigsaw puzzle and you are missing a few pieces, it never really makes much difference until you get down to the end of it? And that's the way it is when we live out of the will of God. You can have a lot of fun being obsessed with sports, a lot of fun thinking, boy, if I only get the mortgage paid off, I'm going to be happy. You ought to sit in my office and listen to the people who are so wealthy and who are so unhappy. Sometimes I sit there and listen to them. I wonder, what is it that they have that makes them so unhappy? They got everything that I think would make me happy. Isn't that right? I'd like to drive their car just around the block. And I'd like to have their money and their opportunity, their education, their brains. Wouldn't that be nice to have everything they have? And their mouth is turned down and they're very unhappy people. God never made us to find fulfillment in money or cars or whatever, but in Him. It's a bitter pill to swallow, but we've got to learn because that's the truth. It's the will of God. That's why I have the diagram like that on the board. Well, that's the attitude about fulfillment. Number two, the will of God and the believer's attitude toward our daily life. Notice the verse. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, that's very pointed when it ends up with the word you. It means every person that reads this, you make sure you get the message. This is the will of God, that we have the kind of an attitude where we learn to rejoice, we learn to pray, and we learn to give thanks at all times. Let me work on this. The explanation, bottom of page 43, this threefold admonition, which is found among the concluding remarks of this epistle, is built upon the truths already presented. Those truths, the gospel, explains their rationale, should be an E at the end of that word, rationale, as well as their meaning. On page 44, Paul plainly states that the believer is to be characterized by these three virtues because of what it means to be a Christian. His emphasis in this epistle could be summarized into three areas. They were to rejoice, pray, and be thankful for the following reasons. Number one, they had received the gospel and salvation, as chapters 1 and 2. They had learned to live the Christian life, that's chapters 3 and 4. And they were expecting the return of Jesus Christ, and that's chapters 4 and 5. Well, let me put this on the board to just show you how important it is now for us to understand this. When we talk about things that are valuable, let's list it out of Paul's epistle. So what do we have here? We have the tremendous benefit, the value of divine revelation. How overwhelming that is to realize that that's true. Revelation. And then, of course, we have salvation. Salvation. He talks about that. Talks about the testimony these people had. Thirdly, he talks about the Christian life. We can put it into one word, sanctification. They knew what it was to live the Christian life. And then fourthly, they were expecting the return of the Lord. Now, what a wonderful way to end your life. If we're going to put that into one word, it would be glorification. Now, when you think about these four great truths that these exhortations are based upon, then you can understand why Paul says this. Rejoice evermore. Now, why? Revelation, salvation, sanctification, glorification. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. Well, when we add this up like a sum, then we can say that the response in your life and mine ought to be, we ought to learn how to rejoice because of this. We ought to learn now how to pray. And then, of course, we ought to learn how to be grateful. Be grateful. Well, this is the only rational and spiritual response that we can give to the tremendous value that has come into our life because we're believers. The value of divine revelation. We'll never know how valuable that is. What would you pay for personal salvation? Well, in Mark 8, it goes beyond owning and giving the whole world as payment. Salvation. Then being able to live the Christian life, not being the puppet of the devil, and not being bound in sin. How valuable that is in your life and mine. And then think of our future, the glory of God manifested in our glorification. We may live into the period when God will come for us. That may be the end of your life and mine. Now, it's very difficult for us, because we're fallen people, to realize the value that we have in these four. Paul is reminding us that if we have the right kind of a biblical attitude, if we understand this every day, what we can do is to rejoice. We can pray. And we can be grateful. Well, let me go on here. Number 3, top of page 44. When we consider the significance of these truths, we can understand why the apostle gave the 3 exhortations in our text. The Christian has every reason to rejoice, to pray, and to be thankful. Now, the instruction that grows out of the explanation. Number 1, the believer's attitude, reflected in rejoicing, praying, and giving of thanks, indicates that who he is, a Christian, what has happened to him, salvation, what is happening to him, the Christian life, and what will happen to him, which is the return of Christ in heaven, will cause him to transcend the problems of daily life. Now, this puts its finger right into your life and mine. We have to realize that we have more in our daily life than the common pressures and irritations and frustrations and pain and sorrow. What is it that you have in your life? And what is it that I have in mine? We have revelation, salvation, sanctification, glorification. Many times we do not see beyond our momentary hurts and pressures and needs. And that causes us to have a wrong kind of an attitude. Now, we need the attitude that Paul is talking about here. The application, number 1, we can use this threefold exhortation as a measurement of how well we understand and practice the gospel. A great deal of failure, that is, not to rejoice, not to pray, not to be thankful, would surely indicate our lack of spiritual growth. Haven't you ever heard a parent saying, like in the mall, to a little whiny child, and the child is throwing a fit, and the mother finally gets the little fellow or the little girl up on his feet and dragging the little child along, and haven't you ever heard a mother say, "You don't know how good you've got it." Haven't you ever heard that? That's what Paul is telling us here. We don't know how good it is. Right. I often think about that when I see that television commercial of a couple, 3 fellows sitting around on the cold ground. They're around a campfire. Smoke is blowing in their eyes. All of that's not said, of course, in the commercial. They got a half-cooked a clam in one hand and a bottle of beer in the other, and they say, "It doesn't get any better than this." And I want to say to those people, where have you been all of your life? It doesn't get any better than that. You're below the poverty level. Paul is saying, look, we have everything. What else? Now, what would you add to my list? Revelation. Salvation. Sanctification. Glorification. Now, what could we add to it? Nothing. There isn't anything we could add to it. We have it all. And now, because of that, we need to have the right attitude. We need to learn to rejoice and pray, and be thankful. And that'll help us to transcend some of our momentary and rather irrelevant and insignificant problems. I grant it hurts. It really does. But we can transcend it if we have the right attitude. Number two, at the bottom of the page, the believer can learn to obey the will of God and develop these admonitions in his Christian life. We can choose to rejoice, pray, and give thanks because of the relationship God has established with us and the truths related to that relationship. Our attitude is an indication of that which we have allowed to govern us. If the source is found only in the daily life, then we're naturally down when things go poorly and up when things go well. When we understand the unchanging character of God, our relationship with Him, and the truths He's given us, then we will not be so vulnerable to the prosperity and the tragedy of our day-by-day life. Now, we all agree, but it's kind of hard to do, isn't it? Well, that's why I'm working on that. This is our attitude. Well, that's number two. Number three, page 45, the will of God and the believer's attitude towards trials. So let's take it up now. Here in 1 Peter 4, I have the verse, top of page 45. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. There it is. Because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for any evil desires, but rather for the will of God. Isn't that an interesting passage? The will of God, learning how to live, growing out of a right kind of an attitude. The explanation, number one, in this passage, we're told that our attitude toward the testings and temptations of life should grow out of the work of the Lord Jesus. Through His suffering for us, we can have the ability to live in freedom from sin. Number two, the thought here is similar to Paul's teaching in Romans 6, 7, and 8. We know that we died in the crucifixion. We were raised in His resurrection. We ascended in His ascension. And we receive the benefit of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. The understanding of this and the desire for its freedom and power in our life is the foundation of a correct attitude. So now we need to look at our lives through the spectacles of God's redeeming grace and to see how that redeeming grace has come into our life. Now, once I get a hold of that I did die in Christ, therefore the value of what the crucifixion meant to set me free from sin, I have that in my life, and if I have the right attitude and express it by faith, then I can live with a sense of freedom. I was resurrected in His resurrection, which means that I have the value and the power of the resurrection in my life, and if I have the right attitude and the expression of faith, I can then live above sin. I ascended in the ascension. I have the benefit of the day of Pentecost. Now, to practice that means that I can be a person that's free. I can do the will of God. Now, never perfectly, always with struggle, but always being able to look back and to see progress and always being characterized more and more by the fulfillment that I talked about earlier this evening. This is a very wonderful foundation that God's given us, the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus. Notice number three. The gaining of this attitude in the practice of the daily life with the freedom and fruitfulness that accompanies it is not an easy step. Peter describes it by the statement, "He who has suffered in his body is done with sin." The suffering he's referring to has to do with repentance, surrendering to God, personal discipline, learning how to express faith and love so that we can be free from sin and live as we should. Now, what he's talking about is not just suffering and then being 100% free. He's talking about all those little areas of our life. Every one of us here in this auditorium tonight, this is the story of our life. All of us have in the past. We could all, if I just stop my lecture now and ask some of you to stand, every one of us could give a clear-cut testimony of something in our past, if we'd be willing to do it and honest and not embarrassed about it. Something in our past where we were really bound by that sin, whether it was a sin that we were committing that we shouldn't have been engaged in, or a sin of omission of something we should have been doing and we were lax and lazy and not doing it. And then what happened is that as we were reading the Bible, we realized how wrong our attitude was, our life, and so we repented of it, we worked against it. That's the suffering that Peter is talking about here. Now, we understand that. changing your manner of life, changing your attitude, making sure that you learn how to do the will of God, sometimes is a very difficult thing. Sometimes it's very humbling to do that. Every once in a while, we have to say to one another, I did the wrong thing. I'm sorry about that. I've said something to you that I should not have said. Sometimes that's very humbling to do. Every once in a while here in school, as teachers, we'll get a letter from one of our students. Out there in the ministry, God's blessed him, blessed her, things are going well, and they have to write back and make something right. And they've cheated on some exam. Or they've copied somebody else's term paper. They've gotten the grade. Nobody knew it, but they knew it. And their conscience wouldn't leave them alone. The Holy Spirit kept working with them. I'm sure it's very humbling. That's the very thing that Peter is talking about here. How necessary it is that we learn how to have the right attitude and not to allow our trials and the difficulties of our life to overwhelm us, to realize that we have in our life the power of the crucifixion, the resurrection. Now, to learn to live in harmony with that sometimes is a very difficult thing. Let me go on here. Number four, the benefit of this biblical attitude is found in the words, live for the will of God. When we choose to respond to Jesus Christ and live in harmony with his work, then the will of God becomes an actuality in our life. I was struck with this when I was a very young Christian. I'd only had the assurance of salvation for a few months and went off to Bible Institute. In this school, you were assigned almost every weekend to some form of Christian service. I was assigned one time to go out with the gospel team, and we went out into the country, and there was a little church way out in the country, and one of the older students on the team preached the sermon. Three of them gave special music. I went along for baggage, I remember. Just went along to observe, to try to learn. Well, a farmer took us home for dinner, and during the meal, he told us of how he had made a very bad mistake a couple of years before. This was during the tail end of the Depression. And this farmer realized that his finances were in very poor shape. He had a nice barn, and he had a lot of insurance on his nice barn. And you've guessed it, he burned it down for the insurance. And then he couldn't live with himself. So he went to the insurance company and made it right, humbled himself, paid it back, acknowledged to the church what he had done. But you know, when he told us that, all of us sitting around that dinner table, while we were kind of taken up with how willing he was to say that, and he wasn't saying it out of pride, we realized that he was telling us as a free person. He was free. Now, when we get out of the will of God, the further we depart from the will of God, whether it's doing what we ought not to do or not doing what we ought to do, the further we depart from the will of God, the more we are in bondage. Oh, we've all learned that lesson the hard way, right? And we have all dug ourselves up out of that pit, and we have come back into some area of our life and made it right with God. Now, that's the suffering he's talking about in this verse. Now, how wonderful to know that through the grace of God, that we can live. We can live in the will of God. We can understand that, and we can have the experience and the joy of these great benefits in our daily life. Let me go on here now. The instruction, bottom of page 45, Peter was writing to people who were undergoing persecution. His letters are filled with instructions related to such trials and suffering. It's encouraging to see how he will continually relate the will of God and how we are to live to the work of the Savior This truth reminds us of the abundance of the provision that he's made for us. Now, I know there's some of you here tonight, and you have an area of your life, this probably is true for every one of us, where you're out of the will of God. Something you ought not to be doing, or something you should be doing, and you haven't conquered it yet. Now, the encouragement that ought to come to us is the fact that Jesus Christ died, he is resurrected, he ascended, he sent the Holy Spirit, so that we might do the will of God. Now, you know the diagram that I've had here on the board so many times in these last many years of the Thursday night Bible class, and that is that the relationship between the true and the living God and your life and mine is called truth. Truth. Now, the wonderful thing is that the grace or the power of God always goes along with that truth. So here now, when I make a decision, when I choose, when I make a spiritual decision by faith to acknowledge the truth. Now, that's what Solomon said, in all thy ways acknowledge him. When I'm willing to take that truth and put it into practice, that's what the Bible calls by obedience. You remember that now. I've done this so many times. Now, when we make that decision, what happens is that the grace of God, becomes the power of God in the area where we're trying to obey. Now, that's the very truth that Peter is talking about in this passage. I can't tell you how important that is. God has not saved us and then thrown us out into life to sink or swim. He's given it all, he's given the provision to us in the Lord Jesus through his redeeming work. Now, the key, of course, is whether or not I want the will of God. Do I want it? Do I want it like the psalmist, where he talks about thirsting for the will of God, doing the will of God, talking about the experience of it as being better than life? Now, when we want the will of God, I want to say we can learn to do it because we will have the power of God to do it. Now, what many times stands in the way is just our own pride. It's hard for us to humble ourselves, hard for us to admit that we have a need. It's hard for us to ask people to pray for us, hard for us to go to people and to make things right, to make restitution. Well, at the bottom of page 45, number 2, the basic message of the crucifixion and resurrection is that the believer does not have to live in bondage to sin and spiritual weakness. We can learn to have the right attitude. What Peter is speaking of is the attitude that says by faith and love no to sin and temptation and yes to the will of God. Page 46 now, under the application of this third point, through this passage, we are again reminded that the will of God has been designed to lead us into freedom from the bondage, that's a wrong attitude, the bondage of sin, and then the freedom, the good attitude, which would mean to honor God. Number 2, we also see how the redeeming work of Jesus Christ, which includes the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is the foundation of the will of God. It's God's grace that makes the will of God work in your life and mine. Number 3, again, we're brought to the realization that the issue rests with us and our choice. Do we want the will of God? Do we want to be free from sin? Do we want to be a fruitful person? Do we want to live for God's glory and honor? So the provision has been made. The will of God is quite clear in the Bible. I'm not saying it's easy. We've got to wrestle with it, work with it. We're going to have to take time to do it. Make sure that we don't give in to our frustrations and the pressures of life, to be willing to accept how difficult it is and the difficulty of life, and yet to be persevering in it and to make sure that we learn how to grow in the Christian life. Now, I hope what I have on the board right here, learning how to make a decision, to practice the truth, and then to know the experience of the power of God, I hope that's a part of your daily life. If it isn't, well, then you're not a very fulfilled and a very happy person. Well, on page 46, I have the fourth section now, which is the will of God and the believer's attitude toward the future. Notice from James chapter 4, another section on God's will. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Well, here's the attitude again, the right kind of an attitude, connected with the will of God. The explanation, James clearly speaks out against the non-biblical view that holds that our life is our own and that we are in control of it. He reminds us that only God knows the future, and we must learn to recognize Him and then to live in the will of God. How struck I was with that the other day. A friend of mine had a terrible tragedy happen in their family. It happened to one of the children. Terrible, terrible accident. And they didn't know whether the child was going to live. I went to the hospital, went up into the intensive care unit. Four or five people were standing around this fine young fellow trying to save his life. His dad was right in there with him. I stood there, looked in through the window of the intensive care unit. My good friend saw me out there, so he came out. His face was just ashen. I could understand. They didn't know whether the boy, moment by moment, was going to live. And he stood there trembling, and I put my arm around him and held on to him and prayed. And he said to me something I'll never forget. He says, sometimes you think you have your life all put together, and then something like this happens. Now, we're all just a second away from that. Our life is not our own. We have no control over our life. What an irrational thing it is for us to believe that we can live out of the will of God. Now, what we need to do is to realize that our only security is living in the will of God. Our security is not a piece of plastic with our name on it that we carry around in our wallet. That's not our security. It's not the checkbook. It's not having the mortgage paid off. It's not taking vitamins. Our security is the will of God. Now, we live as though our life belonged to us. Now, we live as though we have control of our future. It's laughable, but, you know, it's not true. Now, we all have that kind of an attitude. Now, James reminds us that we ought not to say that. He asks the question, what is your life? Well, your life is like a little vapor that appears here for a moment in the morning, and it lasts maybe a half hour, and it's gone again. The part of a country where I was raised, we used to have a lot of fog. And there was a window at the bottom of the stairs of our old farmhouse. I slept up in the attic. My father would get me out of bed early in the morning to help him milk the cows. And I'd stagger down, half fall down those stairs. 5:30 in the morning. It always seemed to be in the middle of the night. It always seemed that just a moment ago I fell asleep. You know, here it was. I was supposed to get up and go out and milk those cows again. And I'd stagger down those stairs and look out that window, look down into our pasture. And in one of the pastures, there was a deep swale. And almost always, in that part of the country, there was a fog, just a little pocket of fog over that swale in the pasture. I'd go out and milk the cows and take the milk out for the truck to pick up and come in for breakfast about an hour and a half, 2 hours later, and I'd look down there in the pasture, and the fog was gone. Now, that's what he's talking about. Now, what is he trying to say to us? He's trying to say to us, remind us that If we're going to do the will of God, we had better make sure we don't start too late. Right? Years ago, I had a very distraught man that was in his 70s. He came to see me. And I said, "What's your problem?" He told me. I said, "Well, that's no problem. I can teach you how to overcome that." And he just shook his head. I said, "What's the problem?" He said, "You don't know my life." He said, "I've been raised here in Grand Rapids. I've had the best preachers. I've been with the best people." But he said, "Do you realize that all my life I've just been playing it?" He said, "I've been with people who studied the Bible and I went along with them, but I never really learned. I never thought it was important. I learned the choruses. I learned what to say. I learned the hymns of the church. And I went through the motions." He said, "I just played a role. I just loved to be with my friends, and it was a nice life. And I've had a very easy life," he said. "Nice family. Never had any trouble." And I said, "Well, let me teach you now. Let me disciple you." He said, "It's too late. It's too late." And finally, when I talked to him, I had to agree with him. It was too late. He's going to have to live with his fears, his anxiety. Now, what is your life? It's only a vapor that appears for a time. Now, if we're going to be biblical, we're going to have the right kind of an attitude, and that is, my life does not belong to me, and my future and my life is not under my control. But there is something under my control, and that is, I can do the will of God. I can make that choice every day. I can hide away in the will of God. Let me develop it a little bit. Number two, bottom of page 46, from this passage we understand how the will of God applies to every area of our life, not simply to salvation. It was Solomon who said under inspiration, we just read it, "In all thy ways, acknowledge him, he'll direct thy paths." Number three, it's a great comfort to the believer who wants to do the will of God to realize that God is in control and that he knows the future. When we pattern our life according to the wisdom of the Bible, then we can be assured that we are in God's will. The instruction, the way God will lead us concerning the future, is through a practice of what the Bible calls wisdom, a simple formula that can be used concerning the future could be as follows. Page 47. Now say that you're going to plan a trip for the family and you wonder if it's the will of God, or a business venture, and you ask the question, am I getting out of the will of God, or some major decision in life, and you want to know about God's will. Well, maybe we should follow this kind of a checklist. First of all, will it violate the known will of God? We have to ask that. That is, maybe a business venture. Am I going to jeopardize my family by doing this? That's a violation of the known will of God. Am I going to have to be shady in my business dealings? Well, that's a violation of the known will of God. That's the first test. Number two, can I claim the promises of God regarding it? That's very important. Can I claim them? Number three, does it fit the pattern of my life and my ability? It's a very important one. Number four, will I be able to glorify God through it? And number five, will it cause me to neglect my present responsibility? Well, how do we know the will of God when it's not something specifically stated in the Bible? We've got to be careful that we just don't look within and try to feel a certain way. You know, our feelings are depraved like everything else. We have to test ourselves by what I would call here the wisdom of the Bible. Number two, James also draws our attention to the importance of the will of God. He reminds us that our life is like a little cloud that has only a brief existence. That is, we can't wait to do his will. We just can't always wait for history to hammer out what's right and wrong. Sometimes we have to make a very difficult choice. Now, number three, as we contemplate the will of God from the various lessons in this series, we realize how necessary it is to make sure that we're not wasting our time in our life. It's so easy to be taken up with that which does not contribute to our spiritual benefit nor the glory of God. And all of us, now, we enjoy certain things, And I'm not saying that's wrong, but we got to be careful now that we're not just wasting our life. The application, the passage before us, when related to the other verses that we've considered, presents us with the responsibility of making a decision regarding our daily life. God has promised to lead us, and He does so, not by some emotion or thought, but by His will, as made known in the Bible. Many have made terrible mistakes in life, all because they thought they were following God's leading, only to end in some tragic situation. We've got to be careful about following our emotions. I'm not saying now that God doesn't lead us, but He leads us in harmony with the Bible. Number three, God will never make the decision that we have the ability to make. Now, we all want God to make our difficult decisions for us. Now, if I can make the decision on the basis of the wisdom of the Bible, then God will never make it for me. He wants me to make it. When the will of God is our highest priority and we have such a checklist as given above, then we can be assured that we're pleasing Him. The basic question is, do I want the will of God? Now, it's very easy for us to find out, and that is we can ask the question, what evidence do I have for that? Do I have evidence that I really want the will of God? It ought to be more than simply an emotion. Do we really want it? Well, now, if we do, then there will be evidence. Maybe it would be what we read here in Psalm 63, a hungering and a thirsting for God, knowing that His loving kindness is better than life itself. Let me put one more diagram on the board, just a moment here now. You know the issue many times is something like this. God's will and my will. Now, tonight we've realized that the difference is found in the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to God. And He wants us now to learn how to take refuge in who He is through knowing and doing the will of God. Now, when we learn to live that way, we'll be able to transcend our trials. We'll be able to commit our future to God. We'll know personal fulfillment. And we'll know the freedom that comes to all of those who choose the will of God. Never perfectly, but growing a little bit here, a little more free in this area, a little more freedom in another area, but always growing because of the will of God. Well, let's bow together now to thank Him. Dear Father, we want to express our gratitude to You for the way that You have revealed Yourself to us in Your Word and how You've made it possible for us to know and to do Your will. We pray that You'll teach us, cleanse us, forgive us, and work with us. Magnify Yourself in our lives. We thank You, dear Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this lesson in our series, The Christian and the Will of God. We would encourage you to listen to each of the lessons in this series, as well as listen to series on other topics that are available on our website. Go to www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.